Let's begin with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let me stop right there. He wasn't driven in the wilderness. There were demoniacs that were driven into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. We'll go through wilderness times. The difference is are you being led or are you being driven? When the Lord leads us to the wilderness, there's something better on the other side of the wilderness. And sometimes the Lord will let us get into places where that it will draw us closer to Him. Verse 2, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship Me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, chapter 4 is an interesting chapter because you've got to put it in the context of the timeline of the life and ministry of Jesus. We start chapter 4 off at a time where that Jesus has just been baptized. He has now been given the proclamation of His mission and His message. The Spirit of the Lord has descended upon Him like a dove, and the words came from the Heavenly Father, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. So now He is given His mission. He's getting ready to launch into His ministry. This is chapter 4 begins before there was ever an apostle or disciple, rather, that had been called. There had not been any miracles performed at this point yet. There's no fame. There's no crowds. There's just Jesus in the wilderness. And the crowd and the attention really was given to John the Baptist more prior to this than Jesus Himself. John gave the recognition to Him to who He was, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. Immediately after His baptism, He is swept up by the Spirit and taken into a desert place where for 40 days and 40 nights He fasts. No food, nothing to drink, very little to drink, rather, undoubtedly, or maybe just a small amount. But we know through that fasting process, being in the desert, fasting alone for 40 days and 40 nights would weaken the body. So He's now weak. He's in a dry place. And He has not yet launched His ministry. He's given the mission of it, but not one phase of it has yet started. So right before the greatest blessings that the world will ever experience is the greatest battle that Jesus was to fight in His life up to this point. He meets the tempter. The challenge comes. And this is a story of how you're going to fight battles before you're ever able to do anything in ministry. The rest of this chapter, if you break it down, you'll find out it's broken down according to all the areas of ministry that Jesus was involved in. After this encounter with Satan, with the devil, we see Him in the ministry of preaching. We see Him in the ministry of discipleship. He calls the first disciples to follow Him in this chapter. And then also we see him finally in the ministry of healing because of the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. What really, really sparked this with me, I am awestruck at the people that think that the days of healing are over. I am spellbound at the people that think that what Jesus did then, he cannot do now. And also, I think sometimes we as believers get questions. And in this study, there's been some things that God's opened my mind to. Have you ever wondered why people keep, they're continually prayed for the same thing and they don't receive the healing that they have from Jesus? First of all, I want to clarify, the power is in Christ. But he has power to heal all diseases. I'll deal with that later, but that's confirmed in this Bible. Folks, I'm sorry. You either have to take all of it or you can't take any of it. It's all or nothing. And if we try to take away from God's word, we eliminate the true power of the living God. Personally, I want to say I am thankful that I am part of a church and pastor a church that still believes Jesus can. You say, well, sometimes things don't happen the way we think. I realize that, and we'll deal with that a little bit as we go along in this study. I'd like to say that I'll continue it on Sunday. Billy Huddleston will be here Sunday and next Wednesday. Garrett will be here, but don't worry. Sermons never spoil. They only get longer. But it's interesting to know, and just this week, see how good the Lord is through all of the things that we face. We've been through such an emotional roller coaster, but yet when we look at it on yesterday, Marty's report was phenomenal. I mean, they are, literally, I mean, they are overwhelmed. The medical staff are overwhelmed. In case you didn't know, I'm not going into a lot of details, and it's her testimony, but the treatments that she had didn't shrink anything, and they said at least it held it until it didn't grow anymore. She had 4 or 5 major surgeries on yesterday, and out of those major surgeries, when the results came back, there one thing they had already told her, it wasn't even up for debate. One reason she struggled with having it was they told her, you will have a colostomy and it will be irreversible, or will not be reversible, it'll be for life. And she was debating whether I should do that or not. And when they went in to take that mass off, they just lifted it off the bowel. They couldn't figure out why it wasn't attached. We heard through this morning, last night she slept well, and she'd already eaten some Jell-O and crackers, and Ted called me later in the day. I tried to call him and missed him. He called me back around noon, and she had already eaten like French toast or something like that, and had yogurt and got up and walked. And he said they're talking about walking her 4 times, and maybe Friday or Saturday, her getting home. Oh, I'm thankful for medical science, but I'm also thankful that Jesus can do what seems impossible. He can do it. The same time she's going through that, Waltrow Deemer is in our local hospital, and she was just awestruck, spellbound. Sunday night when she got in to the hospital, there was no doubt about it. She was suffering from a heart attack. All of the evidence said we've got to do this heart cath to find out where the blockage is at. Take care of it, maybe, who knows, open heart surgery. You know where that leads. And when they went in, no heart attack. He does. He does. Now, I know eventually we all have to die of something. I'm getting off track. I'll never finish the sermon tonight. But my point is, I found out the difference why sometimes we don't see healing come. Is there anybody interested in that? Another day, another message. But you cannot see any ministry until you first learn to overcome the struggles. Life is full of struggles. Someone said, I'd say that your church is struggling right now. Well, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have a hope, and that hope is the anchor of our soul. But yet you have to go through times, and really this will be a time of temptation, even for you, to doubt God, any of us. Doubt God, is he really who he says he is? Can Jesus do what he says he can do? He went through temptation. And he teaches us about temptation. He was tempted in three different areas. Let me call your attention to them very quickly. And I don't know why, but I'm going to say something that personally, I know there's nothing new under the sun, but I'm just going to give you what the Spirit gave me as I studied this. And even last night, I was up from about, Candy will tell you, I was up from 12:30 to probably 4:30, going back over it and really just seeking God, not even studying, praying, asking God, should I say that or not? And the Lord says, is it in the book? And I said, yes, it is. He said, say it. So I'm going to say it to you tonight. You'll find out Jesus went through, there's three basic levels of temptation that we all will battle. The struggle with temptation. You do know that just as sure as there is a Savior, there is a Satan. And we've been dealing with his kingdom. And I dealt on Sunday how the Lord has overpowered him, conquered him, and where that we're at with all of that. But yet, he's still at work to try to hinder us any way that he can. So he attacks Jesus on these three different levels. The first thing he does, it's natural. Jesus has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's weak. So when he comes to him, he gives him a challenge. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, in verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. Well, I saw something in that for some reason that I'd never seen. First of all, the first thing that he hit Christ with, the temptation was on a personal level. It was dealing with the fact Jesus had to be hungry, and that's the perfect time for the enemy to take advantage. He takes advantage of things that are everyday occurrences, tries to turn it around to make us doubt if the Lord really cares for us or if he'll help us. So at first when I looked at that, I looked at it like I've heard it preached all of my life. And on a personal level, it looks like he's saying to him, hey, you're hungry. Why would God be hungry? Turn the stones to bread. Now, the amazing part of it is, if you've ever been in this wilderness, there's nothing but rock everywhere. And I've always said when I preach that, and I don't necessarily think that it's incorrect, but I don't think it's the fullness of what God was teaching. I've always said that the devil will tempt us at our weakest spot. Right or wrong? But in reality, the devil knew he could turn those stones into bread. And Jesus knew he could turn the stones into bread. And the challenge wasn't through his weakness, he was challenging his gift. He didn't doubt that he could do it. And then it began to dawn on me. The devil really doesn't attack you at your weakest point. If he's really after you, he'll attack you at your strongest point. Because what you've been the strongest on, if you fail to that, it sends out the greatest message that he has conquered and has all power. For example, you remember Peter when the Lord started talking about them going to deny him, and Peter was immediately to stand up, first to stand up, and he said, not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, well, before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me. Not me, I'll never deny. I'll stand behind you, I'll be with you, I'll never deny you. was Peter's strong point. Do you know, a lot of times when people preach and teach and testify and witness on a certain level, you load your wagon. Because once that you preach or teach, or you say, I believe this, and you're strong on it, that's where he'll attack you at. Because that makes him seem like he's the greater victor. So he's looking on a personal level, not at the weakness of Christ, because he knew that Christ could turn that into bread. How did he know that? Because Jesus always has been. And he knows the power of God, and he knows that God has power over him, and he knows that he created the heavens and the earth. If he created all of that, why couldn't he create the bread out of stone? The devil knew that. So he will attack you on your gift. For example, in the world, in the secular realm, have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've watched any of these shows where they have talents, particular talents, particularly playing music or singing. Have you ever noticed that most extraordinary pop singers, secular singers, they started in church? Now some will say, oh no, that's where they got their gift and that launched them. No, what it was is the devil knew the power of their gift if they would have kept singing gospel music. So what he did, he didn't try to take the gift away from them. He tried to get them to refocus the gift to another area. So if they refocus it to another area, now still every now and then they'll slip in a gospel song to try to soothe their conscience. And I guess if I'd gone that same route, I'd probably be the same way. Or they'll justify it by saying, I can reach more people. Reach more people with what? If you're not singing about Jesus, it doesn't do them any good to hear about the bars and the honky-tonks and the affairs and all the illicit things. That doesn't help anybody. No, he doesn't want you singing about the Lord and his goodness and his grace. So what does he do? He takes their God-given gift and he says, I'll take their gift and tempt them with that gift. I'll tempt them with money. I'll tempt them with popularity, and I'll have them focus that gift in the wrong area. Does it make sense? The personal level. Next is the public level. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. That wall on that pinnacle, the highest part of the pinnacle that overlooked down toward the Kidron Valley, several feet high. He said, cast yourself off. The angels will catch you. Why would he ask him to do such a thing? Well, let's clarify this. Could Jesus have done that? Why didn't he do it? Because the devil, number one, said, if I can get him to do this, maybe I'll stop him sooner or later some way. He's going to have something to do with the sacrifice that will be my end. The devil didn't know it was Calvary, because the word of God makes it clear to us that if the prince of glory and the kingdom of evil would have known, they would never have crucified the Son of God. He didn't know what it was, but he knew something was coming that was going to destroy him. And he knew that blood had to be involved with it. So if he had Jesus prematurely do that, not thinking that he would survive it, then he would say, oh, I've stopped the plan of God. Not only that, he knew if he did that from the pinnacle of that temple, everybody would see him. It would not be on a personal level. Now it's on a public level. The temptation comes to a public idea where people can see. And then if they see him survive that, he's telling them it'll be sensational. It'll be dynamic. And if you have this sensationalism, they'll turn to you. They'll worship you as the Messiah. But let me tell you something. Don't ever let the devil tempt you with sensationalism. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's some things that if you accept the sensationalism of it, then all you're going to do is just live from one mountain peak to the next. But you'll have no strength to stand in the time of storm. One thing about sensationalism, I've been at this long enough now that I've watched churches operate by sensationalism. You know, every year I go for revival, they get in the singers, we have a big old grand time. But that's it. It's a different church, back to the same old, the next week. We didn't have revival. We had a show. I'm not preaching for a show. It's just their people only turn out when you have something special. I'm glad we have people that come to church on Wednesday night. I'm glad we have people that come to church on Sunday night. I'm glad we have people that stay for Sunday school, because it's not about sensationalism. It's about learning the Word of God. And when you operate on sensationalism, all you do is you just live from one emotional experience to another. And the problem with that, every time it's sensationalism, the second thing that happens has to be greater than the next thing. Let me give you an example. I held a meeting one time for a pastor, and he had a rally at his church. On that particular day, I'd only been preaching maybe 5 or 10 years, and they had this big rally to get all of these hundreds of people out, hundreds and hundreds of people. I think they had about 1,900 there that day, and their promotion for the day was the world's largest hot fudge sundae. They had gutters, had a man that owned a gutter company, and he made a custom seamless gutter and filled that full of ice cream. And filled that gutter full of hot fudge on it and whipped cream. And there it was, as long as that gymnasium. And people flooded in there for the world's largest hot fudge sundae. I remember I got myself in trouble. I never preached for him again. You say, did that hurt your feelings? What makes you think I wanted to go back? And he looked at me and he said, isn't this great? Look at this. Look at these people coming. And I said, the only problem of it is your building's full. You can't make a bigger hot fudge sundae next year. When you start with a show, the next show has to be bigger and has to be bigger and has to be bigger. Thank God I don't worship God for show. I don't have to do the things I do. I used to have a fellow that I'll be quite honest, I was a novice. I've since repented of it, and I probably shouldn't say anything about it, but I had a fellow that he'd show up for church. When I go to a particular church, he'd show up for the revival, and I'm telling you, he would shout the house down. Not only would he shout the house down, he would scold everybody else that wasn't shouting. And he'd run and he'd hoop and he'd holler. But I got to know him over the years, and come to find out, I found out he only came to church about once every 6 months. And when he would come, he would take over, and he would just, oh, it was just unbelievable. His fireworks in his soul. And man, he was all over. And he was yelling at people for not shouting and not being blessed, and kept going on. And one day I told the Lord in prayer, Lord, I've watched this man now for 5 or 6 years. This just isn't right. These people are faithful. They come all the time. They're always here. They work hard. They pray. He shows up and it just seems like he steals the glory and he just takes over. And Lord, I don't understand. Is he really blessed? Or is it show? And the Lord, first of all, said, Cal, you take care of Cal. I'll take care of him. Sure, Lord, I have no problem with that. But I'd still like to know. And he'd say, Cal, listen to me. Don't you think I know he only comes once every 6 months? The reason he does that is because when he comes, I've got to give him 6 months worth at one time, because he's not coming back for 6 months. But you keep your eyes on the people that are faithful, that are loyal to me, and you'll find out their blessings are from day to day, not experience to experience. They walk in the light. They love me. They're not out for something that is public. They're out to lift me up. because they're not concerned about just doing something that's sensational. Sensationalism draws the attention to the person and not to God. That's why Jesus rebuked him. Then finally takes him to the great mountain. I don't know where that mountain was. I can't tell you if it was a spiritual mountain, if it could have been depicted as a cloud in the sky, or it was a mountain that was there, but it was high enough that they could see the kingdoms of the world. And he offered him the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. See, that's the problem. You have temptation on a personal level. You have temptation on a public level. But then there is temptation on a power level. Jesus, knowing him, could have said, "What do you mean me bow down and worship you? You're going to bow before me. You started out worshiping me. You're going to wind up worshiping me. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that I am Lord to the glory of God the Father." And it is a power struggle that is there. It's a certain power level. And the devil will try to tempt us to say, "Look at you. You've got to a place. You've got such power that you can't fail. You can't do wrong." Listen to me tonight. We are all capable of falling into a realm where that we look around and say, "Oh, God has been so good and he's blessed us so much." But don't you understand? He doesn't have to. He didn't have to be this good to us. He doesn't have to keep being this good to us. He's saying, "You stay dependent on me." He is the one that has all power. The power's not in me. The power's not in you to do anything. We can't save a soul. We can't bless a person. We can't heal a body. We have to lift the Lord up. Are you finished? Good. What's he tell us about temptation? Three things. Number one, expect it. If you do what's right for God or you launch into any kind of ministry, expect it. He's going to tempt you before you launch into ministry. Why? Because if he thought he could tempt the Son of God before he launched into ministry, who are we? He's going to tempt you. Whatever works, he'll use it. Wherever you think you're strong, he'll let you know. He'll hit you at that point because once you're down at your strong point, he knows everything else will follow. So first of all, expect it. If you live godly and you're wanting to serve God or do the will of God, expect it. Temptation will come. Number two, not only expect it, but detect it. Know what it is. When it's there, realize it's there. Recognize it for what it is. I think that some of you will associate with what I'm about to say. Have you ever stepped into a place that you had never been before? And maybe a particular city or an area that you'd never been? Or maybe you could just stop and get gas somewhere. And you've never traveled through there before. And you go inside, and when you step inside, you just feel evil. Have you ever walked down the street and saw individuals down on the corner and something, not with an audible voice, but inside of you, like a guiding system, say, "Don't go down there, cross the street here"? Detect it. Detect the evil presence of God. There's a lot of questions concerning it. Some say it didn't happen. Some say it did. But there's a lot of evidence that you may not realize it, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, he battled with a lot of evilness. There was so much oppression of demonic powers during that time of the Reformation because things had been so black and ungodly. And at one point, he was at Wartburg in Germany in the castle. They hid him there for almost a year, 9 or 10 months. He was there. He was translating the Word of God at that time. And because they were out to kill him, a prince of Germany had taken him in to protect his life. It was a remote hunting cabin, or castle rather, enormous castle. They hid him. Nobody knew where he was at in the castle. Very limited people, just those that took care of him. He was inside that small room. At one point, they said when he came out of the room, there was ink on the wall, and he was absolutely translating the word of God for the people because they'd been denied the word of God. And as he was writing, he sensed the presence of evil so strongly, it said that he picked up the inkwell and threw it at the wall. And later they asked, "What is this?" And he said, "I was trying to hit the tempter in the head." He could sense evil. He's the same one that when he went to bed one night, because he taught, he is known for his teaching of justification by faith. He's the one responsible for promoting that out of an era of works to be justified by faith and the power of the work of Christ. And at one point, the devil attacked him. So one night, during the night, he had a horrible, horrible nightmare. And in that nightmare, the devil was standing with a scroll. And on that scroll, he had recorded every evil thing that Martin Luther had ever done. And he kept going through the scroll and reading it off. And he absolutely was on the verge. He felt like his life was going to flee from him. He was so heartbroken at everything that he was doing. He was crying out to God, "Lord, help me. Jesus, help me." And the devil just kept telling him everything that he did wrong. And he kept reading, and the scroll went on and on and on and on. And finally he heard another voice. "Martin, tell him to unroll the whole scroll." He said, "I didn't listen, and it just got worse. He became physically ill. He was so frantic, he thought he was going to die. And he heard the voice, 'Martin, tell him to unroll the whole scroll.' And finally, he looked at the devil and said, 'In Jesus' name, unroll the scroll.' And when he got to the bottom, there was writing in red, 'Paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ.'" And he said, "I never fought that again." Let me tell you something. The devil is real. Detect what he's doing and what he's up to. You expect it. You detect it. But finally, you reject it. Isn't it good to know if you're God's child, you can tell the devil, "I don't have to take this. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to receive it in my heart. I'm not going to believe it with my heart. I'm not going to accept it into my mind. I, in Jesus' name, have the power to reject this. You are a liar. You are the father of all lies. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, and I do not have to accept what you are saying. He will get you to the point that you doubt that you're even saved, but you do not have to accept it. You have to stand and say, 'I rejoice in the fact, not that demons are subject unto me or diseases are subject unto me. I rejoice in the fact that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life.'" We do not have to accept it. Reject it. I said it Sunday, I'll say it again tonight. When the devil says, "God hadn't been fair. God wasn't fair to the Stiles family. God wasn't fair to your church. The Lord took AJ home." The devil made the biggest mistake he ever made by trying to twist something that God has done like he had control of it. He doesn't have control of it. Vince and Tara, he doesn't have control of it. And when he tells you it's all a failure and that what you've done is wrong, your boy has touched more lives. I have been in this area now. I've been here for years and years. I have never seen a time where all of the schools have come together, lit their schools up, and had special events in the name of someone else. Light up your school with another school's color. I tell you why. It's because AJ, he lived for
for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and now he's received his reward. The devil is a liar, and we reject it. We reject it. Don't accept it. Reject it. Some of you, you get older and the devil will tell you all kinds of things. Reject it. I'm done. I'm going to say one more thing. I say one more thing, we'll be here another hour. I want you to know there is a tempter. But Jesus proved to us he can overcome. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's what we're going to base our life on. You can believe it, love it, live by it, stand on it.